Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to be in verses 18 through 27. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you can open up to page 1193 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. 1193 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word. As you're opening up there, I have an announcement to make. Next Sunday is Easter, and next Sunday we will be celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope you'll make plans to be here, and I hope you'll make plans to invite folks to come be a part of what God's doing here at Easter. We always hope and pray for Easter to be a good Sunday for us to invite guests and bring guests and maybe even hit a high watermark for the year in terms of attendance. And so we do have some invitations available for you to give out. I also want you to know that this Thursday evening, we'll be having a special time of worship. It's our Maundy Thursday. When you're from Sand Mountain, that's hard to say. I just want you to know. I'm always tempted to call it Maundy Thursday. And so Maundy Thursday service is this Sunday night, 6 o'clock. We'll be having a special time of worship and taking the Lord's Supper together. So I hope and pray you'll make plans to be there and perhaps even invite someone to that. But next Sunday is Easter. We'll be having brunch together at 9:30 down in the Fellowship Hall. And we'll have tables out in the prayer garden. It'll be a beautiful day, hopefully, Lord willing, weather-wise. And we'll enjoy that time together and then worship here in the sanctuary at 10:30. So I hope you'll be here next Sunday. Well, if you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Luke writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 18. Now it happened that as He, that's Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with Him. And He asked them, Who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then He said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, The Christ of God, the Messiah of God. And He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And He said to all, If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of Me and of My words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so grateful for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask You this morning, if You would, please open our hearts and minds to receive Your word and be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This has been said already, but it's worth saying again that this is, in my estimation, a momentous day for First Baptist Church. This is a big day for First Baptist Church. There's so much in a day of dedication that's represented, and especially this dedication service today, so much is represented. Our church's commitment to Christ's mission and continuing that mission on into the future. Our commitment to reaching Gadsden with the gospel. Our commitment to loving and serving every segment of the church. Our commitment to embracing our future and moving forward in what God has called us to do. However, in the midst of celebrating this great gift from God, these updated facilities and these steps forward for us as a congregation, we cannot forget this truth. It all pales in comparison to why we are here. It all pales in in comparison to why we do what we do. This morning, as we slept, our brothers and sisters in Egypt were gathering in churches. Christian brothers and sisters in Egypt were gathering in churches to celebrate Palm Sunday. There were bombings, though, in several churches in Egypt this morning as they were at church, and at least 25 died in the blasts. Let me ask you this question today. Is Jesus any less glorious in Egypt than He is at First Baptist Church Gadsden? Has the glory of Christ diminished in the light of these terrorist attacks in a place where they're not celebrating like we're celebrating? Is Jesus any less glorious there than He is here? Of course not. Of course not. And so today, this morning, and especially days like this, I like to remind myself, and I hope remind this congregation as well, that it is Jesus who we are here to glorify. And if God stripped all the stuff around us away, if an unthinkable tragedy, God forbid, were to strike, First Baptist Church would still be First Baptist Church. And Jesus Christ would still own her. And our mission would still be the same. And so today is not just a day when we dedicate new buildings. Today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day where everyone around Jesus is saying Hosanna, but Jesus knows what He's doing. Jesus is marching to His own death. Mark chapter 9 tells us that Jesus set a face like flint toward Jerusalem where He would die. This morning, I want us to focus on Christ's death, on our response, and on the glorious future that we can anticipate. Here's the first point this morning. Recognize the weight and the glory of Christ's death. Recognize the weight and the glory of Christ's death. This is one of my favorite scenes from the gospel. It's also in Matthew 16 and in other places in the Gospels. I love this scene as Jesus begins to poll His disciples. Jesus begins to ask them questions. He says, now, as He was praying alone, the disciples were with Him. And He asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old is risen. So Jesus is walking, frankly, in pretty high cotton here. He's getting some accolades from the people around Him. Then He said to them, and brothers and sisters, this question that Jesus asks His disciple is the enduring question. It is the question each of us must answer. It is the question that each and every human being must come face to face with. At some point in their existence, they must answer this question. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? We must do something with Jesus. And so He asks, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And in the Matthew's account, we learn that Jesus praises Peter for His answer. Jesus praises Peter for His answer. Jesus, though, does something here that is puzzling to us as Baptists. I spend a great majority of my time as a pastor, a huge part of my time as a pastor, in trying to motivate you guys and motivate myself and motivate our staff, and give tools to each and every one of us to tell people that Jesus is Lord and Christ, right? I mean, can you imagine showing up at faith training or something like that, your evangelistic training, and say, okay, who do you all believe Jesus is? Say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, you better shut up about it. You better keep your mouth shut. Can you imagine having that kind of moment? Can you imagine that? No, I can't. It's a strange feeling to consider because we're so passionate about telling people about Jesus. And yet, what happens here is when Peter says this, Jesus tells everyone to be quiet about it. There is a call to secrecy. Why is it that this happens? He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." We get a little more insight into this in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 16. Peter himself misunderstands in Matthew 16 what it means for Jesus to be Messiah. Because when Jesus begins to describe to them what must happen to the Son of God, Peter begins to try to intervene. "Oh, that will never happen to you, Lord." And Jesus responds, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter went from the top of the class to the bottom of the class in just mere minutes. I identify with Peter a lot. Sometimes Peter speaks before he thinks. And I can feel where Peter's coming from on that from time to time. Here's the reality. There's a call to secrecy. Because we don't naturally understand what it is that Jesus is saying. These brothers needed the Holy Spirit to understand what it really meant for Jesus to be the Messiah. Jesus is already trying to equip them and prepare them for the fact that He must die for them to be saved. And so Jesus asked them to be quiet because He doesn't want them to spread a false gospel. A gospel that says Jesus is the Messiah and He's going to conquer Rome. He's going to destroy all our enemies and I'm going to be at His right hand, as some of the disciples requested. Here's the reality. The call to be Messiah, the anointing to be Christ, was an anointing to die. It was a call, it was a vocation to die. Jesus was sent into the world to die for our sins. Yes, He was the Son of God. Yes, He was the Christ of God. Yes, He was the anointed one of Israel who was sent to set His people free. And yet all those things were accomplished by the glory of Israel, the sunshine of heaven, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Christ of God, the second person of the Trinity. The eternal Logos, the eternal Word of God, became flesh. He lived a perfect and sinless life, and He died a sinner's death on a cross. Do you feel the weight of the reality that Jesus died for you? Do you feel the weight of the reality that the eternal Son of God became flesh for us? Do you see the glory of what God was doing during this time, during the Easter season? Do you see what God was accomplishing? That the very Son of God joined in our suffering on our behalf. Jesus is trying to cultivate the minds of His disciples so that they can understand what it means to follow a Christ who is murdered. A Christ, though, who willingly gives up His life for His sheep. You see, Jesus is telling them to wait to explain because though they've got the question right, they don't know how they got there. They don't understand all of the ramifications. You see, though they might have understood on a surface level, we are dealing with the Messiah here, they did not yet understand what Christ needed to do, and therefore they did not understand what their own response needed to be. Jesus tries to explain it to them. That's our second point this morning. Not only must we recognize the weight and glory of Christ's death, second of all, we must embrace the freedom and joy of our own death. Embrace the freedom and joy of your own death. Jesus begins to try to explain this to the apostles, to the disciples. Verse 23, "And He said to all, 'If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of Me and of My words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. In order to follow Jesus, we must embrace our own death. We follow the pattern that He set for us. That in order to embrace the glory that God has for us, we must first embrace our own death. Scientists say that our basic survival instinct is caught up in a phrase that consists of three words: fight or flight. Fight or flight. I'm sure you've heard of this. So when confronted with a situation that could potentially take your own life, or your survival instinct kicks in, and the idea is, what do I do? What are my best chances here? To stay and fight or to run away? Both at different times are the wise choice, I will say that. At different times it's wise to choose one or the other. But you'll notice, go ahead and just die is not on the list. Say goodbye to this world is not on the list. It's not fight, flight, or give up, right? It's not part of what it means. And so what Jesus is saying runs contrary to our very nature, to the very core of who we are. In fact, just reading the title of my second point, embrace the freedom and joy of your death, sounds crazy to us. Freedom and joy in death? What's he talking about? What does that mean? No, we try to avoid our own death. Jesus here is saying something that is so counterintuitive. In order to live, you must die. He's saying something so counterintuitive in verse 24. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Why does he say that? He says that because he wants us to know that the cost of living merely for ourselves is not worth it. What good does it a man to gain the whole world, to gain everything, to be top of whatever it is you might be, and yet forfeit himself? In other words, in other gospels it says to forfeit his own soul. The cost is not worth it. We are called to live now for Christ in such a way that it proves that we are living for the life to come. Brothers and sisters, your response to Jesus is to give up on self and to embrace Christ. And the way we do that is through daily death. Daily death. Embracing our cross daily and following Him. I think over the years, preachers sometimes will try to act like your cross is your burden to bear. And certainly, many of you bear burdens, and yet I don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. It wasn't like Jesus woke up on Good Friday and said, "Oh, shucks, this won't be a good day. This is going to be frustrating. What a burden." No. No, Jesus is agonizing in the garden as He anticipates His own death. He knows what is happening. He is about to suffer the very wrath of God. He's about to be punished for the sins of the world so that we might be free through Him. You see, we are called to live for Christ now in such a way that we prove through our life that we are living for the life to come. Notice what the Bible says in verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus is speaking of the day of the Lord here, and he's showing the way that our lives now ought to be lived with the etching, the stamp of eternity on them today. So that we're living out our lives in such a way that when Jesus returns, he is pleased with how we've lived. Brothers and sisters, there is freedom and joy. There is freedom and joy in denying self and embracing Christ. There is freedom and joy in dying and living unto God. Would you seek it today? Finally, our focus must be, the third point is this, focus on the eternal and sinless nature of heaven. Focus on heaven. Verse 26, Jesus begins to talk about the day of the Lord. He talks about coming in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels when He returns. But then in verse 27, this verse can be puzzling. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, I think, is He's rooting His own resurrection. He's demonstrating the way that when He raises from the dead on the third day, that the kingdom of God will have been ushered in. Now, we know that there's an already and a not yet to the kingdom of God at this point. Jesus is already raised from the dead and ushered in a new kingdom, and yet it's not yet complete. We are not fully in heaven. The world has not been transformed. Sin and death and the devil have not been banished from God's good creation forever. So there is an already and a not yet, but here I think Jesus is demonstrating the way that there is a time and a place between His resurrection and His second coming when we ought to live out the hope of heaven. I think that's what He means when He says there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ's resurrection initiated the kingdom of God. Let me put it like this. Let me phrase it like this. I love this little one-verse poem that I've heard over the years. Only one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I ask this question very simply. Do our lives demonstrate what we are hoping for, longing for, and seeking after? Do you see the flow of what Jesus is trying to say in this verse? He begins by saying some people misunderstand who He is. Some people think He's John the Baptist. Some people think He's merely a prophet. But the disciples are beginning to realize that He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And yet Jesus has to define what this looks like. Suffering on His part. And what does following Him look like? It means dying to self to follow Him. It means joining in His suffering. And yet, there is the reality that His resurrection is ushering in a glory that none of them can fathom. The very kingdom of God. Jesus is moving here and showing them the way that in His death, His life, His death, and His resurrection, He is bringing a glory into the world that's beyond what they can comprehend. I ask you this question today. Are you willing to trust Jesus at His word and to give up your life today in order that you might gain life forevermore? Jesus stands with open arms ready to welcome you. Today I want to offer an invitation. The invitation is as simple as this. If you're a believer, but you've not been walking with the Lord as you should, this altar is open. Second of all, if you're an unbeliever, I want you to know that today, because of what Christ has done for us, He died and rose again. Because of what He's done for us now, the free offer of salvation is offered to you simply through faith. You repent of your sins, turn from your sins, and turn to God in faith through Christ, and He is faithful to save you. Today, I believe, if you would trust in Him, He is faithful to save you. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. First Baptist Church is committed to our mission. We're committed to the Bible. We're committed to raising up the next generation. I want to encourage you today, if you're looking for a church home, come forward today and learn more about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you for His death. Thank you for all that He's done for each and every one of us here. And God, we thank you for the opportunity to honor His word today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.